My intention this morning is to complete the sermon that I began last week, but found I had probably planned a little too much. So our text is the same, and in your bulletin you'll see the same outline given on the other side of today's gleaning. And that text is Acts 17, verse 26 through 28. As we continue to look at ethnic concerns in the light of Scripture, let's ask God to bless this effort. Father, we could only be living in a bubble or detached if we were not aware of things that are afoot, things that are going on in this country regarding ethnic strife. Lord, it seems that there is hatred and division in many places. Lord, we are the ones you have called to be ambassadors, to be participators in the ministry of reconciliation. And my prayer, Father, is that through the instruction of your word, we may be equipped to deal with this particular issue, not just as the world does so ineffectively, but as those who know God and know the truth of his word and are able to bring that truth to this issue in particular, and by your grace make a difference and be salt and light in the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God. From Paul the Apostle's words on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verses 26 to 28. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Well, last week I began by sharing how this was an admittedly reactionary message. I felt constrained to address this issue from the scriptures in light of recent events. And what I sought to get across was that to effectively share in the gospel ministry of reconciliation, which is not only reconciliation of sinners, corrupt and guilty sinners, to a holy and righteous God, but it's the reconciliation of human beings, men and women, boys and girls, to one another, in order to effectively share in that aspect of what gospel ministry is all about. We need to be grounded in concrete, biblical, and historical truth. And so I labored to bring out from Genesis the truth of man being created in the image of God, and how, in one sense, God is indeed, by creation, the father of all mankind. But the text not only speaks of God creating from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, but it goes on to say that he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so that's where we left off, and that's where I want to begin today. Main point two in your outline, providence. Providence. And so just as we spoke about creation and zeroed in on human creation, we want to discuss providence and go into what that means as it deals with human history. Providence, most simply put, is God's sovereign control over everything in this universe he has made, things great and small. I think of our Lord saying that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father, or that the very hairs of our head are numbered. We think of how he, God that is, orchestrates events so that his people are blessed and cared for and surprised in so many ways by God's acting on their behalf. And so we not only have to think about ethnic strife with the backdrop of creation and all mankind being made in the image of God and having that broader sense of the fatherhood of God, but we have to look at it in terms of providence. How has it unfolded in history that God has determined the pre-appointed times and boundaries of the habitations of mankind? That is, where they would be, how long they would be. The boundaries are not only boundaries of borders, but borders of times, lifespans, and the life of nations. Last week we touched briefly upon Lucy and Nimrod. Lucy being the skeleton that evolutionists have determined, well, this is the human ancestor. Compared that to what Genesis says about Nimrod, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And so we see a contrast between two world views. In the one, we have the ascent of the human race, the ascent of man from animals to be the being that he is today. In the other, we see man as an intelligent kingdom builder from ancient times. Nimrod, this man who lived shortly after the flood, the scripture says he built five cities, or four cities, Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. We go on in Genesis 10 where we have the table of nations, God showing by genealogy how all the peoples of the world descend from the three sons of Noah. And once again, this is the real history of the human race. This is not a myth. This is the way it really was. And if we're going to understand ourselves and if we're going to try to attack ethnic strife as Christians, understanding and believing these scriptural truths are essential. And that includes the Bible's account of the Tower of Babel, yet another event of true history, just like creation, just like the flood. So after the flood, there was this place called Babel. And it says in Genesis 11 that the whole world was of one lip. That is, they all spoke one language. And the problem was that they were seeking to build a humanistic empire in defiance of God. And so God came down in judgment and he divided and scattered them so that that wouldn't happen. So if we take scripture as true from the very first word, if we believe the real human history that we have in Genesis, we see that the world's first borders were linguistic, so to speak. They were borders created by language. a language barrier that God put into those earliest human beings by a miraculous divine intervention created what we might call today segregation. This group couldn't understand what that group was saying, and neither one of them could understand what another group was saying. There was division in that human race that prior to the Tower of Babel all spoke the same language and all had the same culture. We rightly infer from that. But after Babel, that was all changed, and that came about by God's action. And so we infer that because the language groups intermarried among themselves, ethnic traits became more pronounced. We see that on a small scale, don't we, in our own families. One family might say, well, boy, you can really tell what family he's from. Just look at that nose. You know, we'll talk a little bit more about traits in a minute. But God determined that the pre-appointed times that individuals lived would decrease. This was something that also went along with what he did at the Tower of Babel. The human lifespans began to become much shorter. Abraham's life of 175 years, incredibly long by our standards, and we would say impossible that anyone today could live to be 175, compare him to Noah. Noah had a lifespan of 950 years, the Bible says. And we therefore believe that Noah was 600 years of age when the flood began. And then it goes on to say that he lived 350 years more. But God began to cut down the length of the human lifespans. And that had an effect on human history and what people could accomplish in one lifetime. He also, God that is, set the pre-appointed times and boundaries in time and space, that is, for empires. Here's an example from Isaiah's words as he speaks about the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria said, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this, for I have understanding, and I removed the boundaries of the people and plundered their treasures, and like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants. Really, king of Assyria? I think not. Here's God's response. Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. God is working out his plans. It's not kings like the king of Assyria who removes the boundaries. It's God. Whether it's Joseph's Egypt, whether it's Daniel's Babylon, whether it's the Roman Empire of the apostles, the displacing of native peoples on this continent and South America by Europeans, whether it's the existence of slavery at various times and places in human history, whether it's the America of today, all these things have a place in that plan that our text proclaims, that it's God who sets the boundaries. God has pre-appointed. God is working out his plan. And so even the things which are bad, which we see happening, we believe that God is working all things together for the good of his people, that peculiar people, that holy nation, that royal people who are made up of individuals from every tribe, tongue, people, and nations. And so we want to look at everything that happens, everything, in that light. And so it is with personal traits and national traits. I said we would speak of that a little more today. Now, think about this as we look at, as we consider the whole matter of ethnic strife. There are five words, I'll give them to you in alphabetical order, that we use in common language to refer to different groups of people: black, brown, red, white, and yellow. And by these words, we designate certain kinds of people that there are in the world. Now, we've never seen anybody who was literally the color of a piece of charcoal or a piece or of a Hershey bar, or as red as a tomato, or as white as a sheet of paper, or as yellow as a lemon. There's nobody who has those colors. We use them as approximations. And I'm not sure that it's helpful, but at least it's not hateful to say that, for instance, Chinese or Korean are so-called yellow skin, that German or Irish are white skin, that Cherokee or Apaches are red skinned, Indians or Pakistani brown skinned, Nigerians or Zulu people black skinned. Nor is it hateful to recognize other general characteristics, such as eye or nose shape, hair texture, or height. See, we're keeping in mind that we're all created in God's image, that there is that broad sense of the fatherhood of God that applies to all of us. And that's how we as Christians are looking at everybody in the world, whether they're of our particular ethnic group or another one. And it's not hateful to recognize general characteristics that are intellectual or emotional among groups of people, although it takes great wisdom to talk about them. And that wisdom finds all of these traits, whether it's the color of your skin, the shape of your eyes, the texture of your hair, or other characteristics and traits that we can't see, whatever they are, we want to see them as trivial compared to our common basic nature. And in light of what we see about God working history out for his own purposes. Illustration. You go out on the highway and you see maybe blue, green, gray, and once in a while, some wild and crazy person with an orange car. But you're never going to see a boat without wheels cruising along the Garden State Parkway. So we're the cars. We all have different colors, and yet we all have the same four wheels, so to speak. We're all able to travel on the highway. That's what makes us alike, being made in the image of God. None of us are like the boat in our illustration. God has a purpose for every one of us, and God has provided only one hope for reconciliation with him and with our neighbor, whoever that neighbor may be ethnically. What is our only hope in life or death? I think the Heidelberg Catechism gives a wonderful answer to that question. What is your only comfort in life and death? The answer is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. And again, what is the grounds of that hope? That image of God that is within us. And it's what renders us all without excuse. That's why Paul's citation of the pagan poet makes that clear. Paul cites a didactic poet called Aratus. He died in 240 BC. And he alludes to statements by the poets Virgil and Ovid, who lived a little bit later. In Ovid's case, he died shortly before Jesus' public ministry began. But Paul cites them to show the truths that we have been seeking to bring out, that God has made us in his image. He's rendered us without excuse. We all have that common human nature. God is working out his purposes in history, and so forth. The hope is the gospel. That Jesus came and died, gave his life a ransom, paid the penalty for sin, and rose from the dead for our justification. And what do we see not too long after his resurrection and ascension? We see the very reversal of what happened at Babel. Isn't that a good way to think about Pentecost? At Babel, what happened? God came down and established division against human wickedness. What happened at Pentecost? God came down and established unity. Those outside of Christ have no grounds to hope that that division that God made at Babel will ever be eliminated. And so that's why it's so important for us as Christians to address this issue in the light of what everything that the Bible says. The world is never going to get anywhere because they're still under the curse of Babel. It's only in Christ that that's taken away. Only in Christ are people from many nations united once again. We may still speak different languages, but we have the Holy. We all have been made to drink of the same Spirit. We all pray to God with groanings that cannot be uttered, and he understands all of us. In Christ we have, as it says at Colossians 3:10-14, we have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So as Christians, we are not only believers in the essential truths of the gospel to which we cling and which we proclaim and which we love, but we're kingdom workers. And we go out into the world We are ambassadors of hope and reconciliation, and that applies to us as we address this particular problem that exists in our particular time and place. And we do it equipped with biblical knowledge. We, from the Word of God, know who man is and what man's history has been and who is in control of that history. And so as we look at ethnic strife, it is with these truths, this worldview undergirding all that we say and do as we seek to fulfill that ministry. We're equipped with that biblical knowledge. And we are equipped with putting on Christ in this way that we've read in Colossians. Not participating in the hatred and the vitriol, the bitterness that we see coming from so many. But what does it say? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another. So we're equipped with the biblical knowledge. We're equipped by the Holy Spirit to put on Jesus Christ. When we do this, we enter in this specific area, in this specific arena of kingdom battle, ethnic strife, and we're able to address it in a way that the world will never be able to do. So I hope this has helped us to know how to look at this problem that is in our nation today and how to understand our role in being ambassadors of reconciliation for Jesus as it applies to this particular issue. Let's pray. Father, please help us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, how we have, no doubt, in many ways, just taken on the world's way of thinking about this problem. Help us rather to look at this problem rooted in the truths of your word, and equipped by that, and equipped by your Spirit to be imitators of Christ, who laid down his life for us, who went about doing good, who was ever active in seeking to reconcile men to God and to one another. Lord, make us ambassadors of your gospel peace. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name.